Well, good morning. I am from Alabama, so I may say some words that you don't understand. I will not have time to stop and define those in the moment, but if you want to get with me after, I'm sure I can give you some kind of explanation of why we say that and what it means. I will say y'all probably a lot. That is what you guys probably say for you all, and we just kind of put it together probably because we're lazy, if I'm honest, in Alabama a little bit. I think it's kind of cool since Aaron's gone climbing. Kind of the goal for me this morning is when you leave here, you'd want to go climb a tree. That's kind of, and also, you know, I'm in Alabama, so when we think of the Northwest, we think of the people who climb in trees and save trees. And I think actually somebody's doing that recently. I read something in one of the newspapers where someone's climbing up in a tree to save a tree. I'm not going to say hugging the tree, but somebody made that motion. So I didn't say that because I can't say that because I'm from Alabama and people might throw rocks at me. And I really like the environment. I love it a lot. I actually spend a lot of time in it. And I think it's God's creation. We just usually climb trees in Alabama because we're putting a deer stand up and we're going to hunt. That's why we would go climb a tree. But I remember growing up, climbing trees were a lot of fun. Now, I know this might surprise you, but I don't really have a climbing body, per se. A lot of you probably looked at me and go, man, he looks like just an amazing climber. Why is he not out there with Aaron? Well, I know it may look that way, but climbing was never my forte. In fact, I remember this one time I decided we were at this waterfall in Alabama at this creek, and we were going to climb up this edge of the cliff, and a couple of linebacker buddies and me, and I was offensive lineman, and we were going to climb up. And I remember getting this place where I was absolutely stuck. Didn't know where to go, and it just kind of like I had to make a reach jump to pull myself in the next place. It was at that moment I learned just how unsuited this body type was for climbing. I can do a lot of things like push stuff, pull stuff, a lot of good things with this body type, but not necessarily climbing. But I was raised on a farm, and there was this one tree in this farm, and it was kind of like a weird tree, like it was a mutated pine tree of some sort. And instead of the branches starting, you know, at the 6-foot level, it had branches starting all the way down like a foot from the ground. And there were branches everywhere. And I remember when I found that tree in our pasture, me and my younger brother, we used to go out there and we loved climbing that tree. And I think what was so amazing and so much fun about climbing a tree is because when you climb a tree, that tree can really become anything. I mean, for us, it became sometimes a fort. And we had these amazing pine cone battles that you would just, you know, gather the pine cones. It was your ammunition. You were defending the fort from whatever enemy was coming after it. You know, sometimes it was a castle, and we were the knights in the castle. I remember it being our ship, our pirate ship, and we would climb up and we'd tie a flag off on one of the ends of the limbs, and it became our flag and our mast. And we just had so much fun. And climbing that tree, it became just whatever. It wasn't just a tree anymore. And see, I think that with us in our lives, that's how God is wanting us to live as believers, is that when we are going through this life and walking wherever we're headed, that there are these trees or there are these opportunities for us to interject the gospel into the world around us. And we have these chances to go and to climb and to allow the gospel to be part of who we are in that instance, in that opportunity. And what God can do with that, man, it's amazing. It's unbelievable. It's more than we could imagine. And I'm really excited to be with you guys because I've seen this church live out that faith in a very real way. The church I'm a part of, The Beautiful Mess, we got to partner with you guys in the generosity feeds that we did over in the school. And what an amazing thing to make that many meals to feed two different schools, the school here in your neighborhood and then the school over in our neighborhood. It was incredible. And all that really was a tree that we found along the way that we were following God. And we said, hey, this is an opportunity for us to do something. And who knows what God is going to create with that food that goes out to the kids in His name. It's beautiful. And you guys have been doing the Feed Hope thing, and it's shaking the whole community. I mean, the fact that you guys won the community of the year around here, I mean, of the nation, right? And the whole national community of the year. I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, that's not just like, oh yeah, you know, we did something cool. No, you won like a national prize. And that's because this church realized the opportunity to share the gospel, not just to come and gather on a Sunday, but to live the gospel out loud in the community around it. mean, this is stuff that's encouraging to me. So as I go through this scripture, you guys are a perfect example of living this out. I'm going to connect three different pieces of scripture this morning. I'm going to give them to you beforehand, so that way if you don't get behind or whatever, you want to go to it. But it's Ephesians chapter 2, Revelations chapter 2, and Acts chapter 19. Now, the connecting thread, let me say this again, between Ephesians 2, Revelations chapter 2, and Acts chapter 19, is these are all dealing with the church of Ephesus. So that's where we're going to be. Now, I must say, the church of Ephesus, if there was any ever church that had some great leadership and had a good opportunity to figure it all out, the church of Ephesus was it. We know that at least three of its elders have some fame in history of Christianity. Paul was one of their elders. He helped establish it, was one of their elders there. John, later on, becomes one of the pastors and elders there. And Paul left Timothy there for a season as well. I mean, these are three guys we know love Jesus, were giving their life for Jesus, and were doing everything that Jesus called them to do. So what we're going to look at is Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start there, verses 1 through 10, Paul talking to the church of Ephesus. So here we go. Verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." And again, I want you to focus on that walked. I mean, we're walking this journey of life. All right? "Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So he's saying at one point, you guys in the church of Ephesus, you guys were walking in a way that was just like the rest of the world. You were following the world's rules. You were living by the world. It was all about, you know, how much power and money and fame you guys could have. It was all about that. And you did a lot of evil things because you were living by the world system. That's how you used to walk. Verse 4 kind of explains the change. "But God," I love that, like not but me, but God, "being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So here's the transition. While we were yet sinners, when we were in our trespasses, when the church of Ephesus was in the middle of its sin, God gave them Christ. And it was by the grace they were saved into the family. So this is what changed them. This is the point when they're walking one path, and in the middle of it, Jesus changes their direction. In verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." In verse 10, where I really want to hit home this morning, says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should," here's that word again, "walk in them." So get this. So there's this idea. He's talking to the church of Ephesus. You guys used to walk your own way, do your own thing. You met Jesus. You were radically transformed. And now, you got to understand, because Jesus has transformed you, this wasn't some fluke thing that happened. You're his workmanship. And he was creating you from the beginning of time. He knew who he was going to create you to be. He was creating good works. And now you just got to walk in those good works. And what I love about that is because we don't have to create the good works. You know, it's not for us to have to figure out how to do every single thing. It's for us to realize when the opportunity happens and walk into it. And you guys are a great picture of that when you saw that there were kids who were needing food in the school across the street from you. You didn't like have to produce that. You didn't have to go out and figure out some way to find some problem for you guys to handle. All you had to do is just see the opportunity and realize this is a way that God has called us to walk into the works he created for us. And you begin to walk. And you begin to climb a tree. And things begin to change. Now this is what God's called us to. And this is what here Paul is telling the church of Ephesus. This is what God's called you to. But when we read in Revelation, we see that something happens. And somehow, some of this gets lost. So, If you turn to Revelation, chapter 2, back at verse 1. And I think it's important for us to look at this because sometimes we as the church get really excited about something God's doing. And maybe it happened at the point when there's some revival going on, or you get a new pastor, or there's a really great sermon series, or you do some kind of service project, and things are like, it's the good times. And you're like, man, this is great. But then sometimes we begin to lose that passion. We begin to miss the opportunities. We begin to just walk in some, we get in some kind of rut on this road we're walking. And this is sort of what happens to the church at Ephesus. So verse 1, and this is Jesus, his letters in Revelation, and the first one goes to the church at Ephesus. It says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the ones who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. So this is this letter. And we've heard this, and I don't know if you heard it. I heard it growing up. I grew up in church. Like I was going to church in my mom's belly, you know, the whole thing. And I've been in church my whole life. And I remember hearing this thing, this scripture in Revelations. And the thing that's brought out is you have lost, you have left your first love. Remember how this thing is how the King James Version says it. Because you have left your first love. And I always was taught that that meant that they had left Jesus. But here's what I want to do. I want to really look at this. Because here's the things they did. Let's start with the things that the church of Ephesus is doing well. Okay? This is me just listing them out. First off, they're toiling. That's not an easy thing. None of us wake up in the morning and go, you know what I'd like to do today? I'd like to go toil. That's what I want to do. None of us do that. But that's what these guys are doing. And they're doing it for Jesus. It says they had patient endurance. That's what we need if you're a parent, is patient endurance, right? But these guys had that for Jesus. Then they just get some specific stuff. They didn't bear with those who are evil. They were really good at calling out evil and not connecting and doing things with those who are evil. They didn't participate in the evil. And in those days, a lot of the economy of the world was through lying and cheating and evil. And they stayed away from that. The church at Ephesus was really good. They tested and called out false prophets. These guys knew theology and doctrine really well. When someone would come in and start saying they were an apostle, they would test them by what it meant scripturally to be an apostle, by what Paul had taught them, and they were able to call out and say, this person's a false apostle. He should not be followed. The church at Ephesus would have been a place that many of the other churches would have, if they had questions, written letters to, because these guys knew their doctrine really, really well. Again, they had great teachers, Paul, Timothy, and John, that all had sat with them. They're bearing up for Jesus' name. That means they were saying who they were. They weren't hiding. They weren't hiding in the shadows. They were a church that was proud of the fact that they were doing what they did because of Jesus. And they didn't grow weary. Even in a time of great persecution, this church did not grow weary. And then they hated the works of the Nicolaitans. And to be honest, I haven't studied what those guys did that they hated so much, but apparently Jesus hated the works of the Nicolaitans too. So that's a good thing. They both hated those works. So it wasn't like they had left Jesus. It wasn't like they didn't know who Jesus was and they had forgot about Jesus. And it wasn't like they didn't love Jesus. They were doing all these things because these were things that they felt like Jesus had called them to do. Something, though, had happened. Somehow, in this process of these being these theologians, these scholars, being steadfast, not growing weary, being strong in who God had called them to be, they had got off course somehow. They had lost their way a bit. So how they do that? It says they abandoned the love they had at first. And we have to figure out what was that love they had at first. And what's so amazing is the Bible shows us a picture of what that love was at first. So here's where we go to the third part. If you go to Acts chapter 19, we see the beginning of the church of Ephesus. Now, to be honest, as I was studying through this, I thought the church of Ephesus would start like this. It'd probably be one of those places where Paul would have went and talked to all the scholars, right? Because these guys are really great at theology. These guys are really smart. So I'm like, he probably talked to like these leaders, these rulers, these smart people like he did at Mars Hill and get some people to understand who God is. Well, not quite how the church of Ephesus gets born. If you look at verse 11, we kind of see, and one of the things that begins the snowball of the birth of the church of Ephesus. So verse 11, Paul's in Ephesus at this point, and said, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?'" I love this, by the way. It's one of my favorite scripture. "And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." So this one guy takes on these seven because he's possessed. And these guys are just like seeing everything Paul's doing and all this amazing stuff. And they're just like, "Oh, let's just use his name." And he's like, "Oh, no. And you just can't use the name. You've got to know who Jesus is. It's by Jesus' power." So this happens, and then this spreads all over Ephesus. "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled." What was happening is they were realizing, wow, all these things we've worshipped, all these things we've given our life to, they have no power. We've been tricked. The power lies in Jesus. And it was a fearful thing because they hadn't just been, you know, meandering through life. These are people who were serving false gods and doing things that were against God. And let's be honest. You know, our idols may not be wooden totems that we put on our shelves, but our idols come in the forms of our money, our cars, our toys, our time. Our idols come in our relationships. Our idols come in different form and fashions, but they're still idols. And these guys realized that these idols they were worshiping were not anything compared to Jesus. And there was some fear. And here's the response that happens. And again, this is the birth. This is the first time we see people coming to Jesus at Ephesus. "Also, many of those who were now believers," all right, "they came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." So the birth of the church at Ephesus is these idolaters realizing how amazing and powerful Jesus is and saying, "You know what? He is so incredibly powerful." And then realizing that he died for them and going, "Wow, how could I ever serve anything else? How could I ever give my life to anything else? How could I ever practice anything else?" And just totally surrendering all these idols they had served and bringing everything to Jesus. In fact, to the point where they burn these books in this big bonfire that is 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books. Now, let me tell you how extreme this love is. Did my research. A piece of silver that day was worth about a day's wage. About. If you take a day's wage, let's say a moderate income of $100 a day, that ends up at 100 times 50,000. Somebody help me. What's that? $5 million worth of books. All right? This wasn't a little fire outside somebody's backyard where they threw a couple books in. These were people who were so lost. They were practicing pagan magic, black magic, religions, and they came and they threw $5 million of their life into a pile, burn it. Because compared to Jesus, he was worth so much more valuable. And when Paul is saying, remember the love you had at first, this is the love he's telling them to remember. Remember when you were so radically changed by Jesus that you brought everything that was of value to you and you threw it in a fire and you burned it because you realized he is the only thing that's of value to you. Remember that love. And for us, I say, you know, that love for us, I don't know what it looked like, but when you realize that Jesus loved you no matter all the junk you've done in your past, and you realized how amazing that love was and that forgiveness and that sacrifice that brings us back in relationship with God, when you experience that, remember that? How amazing that was? And how you reacted? That's the love that we can't lose. And somehow what had happened in the church at Ephesus, they had been going on for a while, so now they were the really smart doctrine guys, and they were calling out the people who were evil, and they were calling out the false apostles. But what they had forgotten was that they were the adulterers. They were the pagans. They were the lost. And the love that brought them back to Jesus was amazing, and it was this transforming love. And he still wanted them to know how to call evil out. And he still wanted them to know how to know who were false apostles. But he wanted them also to realize you have this amazing love and you should be sharing that love with others. And he said, this is what he wanted them to do. And in Revelation, it tells us there's three things that they want us to do. Wanted them to do, the church of Ephesus. First, he wanted to remember from where you have fallen. Again, to remember this time when you were so passionate that you brought $5 million worth of books in the middle of the city and you burned them and you gave it up. Remember that. Remember where you fell from. When it wasn't about how many numbers you could put on, you know, how many accomplishments or trophies you could put in your spiritual trophy case, but just you living your life absorbed by this love that you're giving up everything for God. Remember that. Remember the cross's effect on us. The second thing he tells them to do in Revelation, he tells them to repent. And for us, when we talk about walking a journey, repent's a really big deal because repent means to turn and go a different direction. And I wonder some of us, and I think I found myself this way many times, I'm walking my spiritual journey, I'm going down the path, I'm following the way. And somehow one little thing, sometimes pride, sometimes thinking I know more than someone else, sometimes getting caught up in my own ideas, sometimes materialism, and I start getting off path. And next thing you know, I went down some side trail trying to find signs to get back to where I need to be. And what Jesus tells them in Revelation is repent. Get back on the path. Get back on the way. Walk the way that I've called you to walk. And then the last thing he says is do the works you did at first. Acts 20 gives us a really good picture of what those works were at first. In verse 29 of 20. And this is Paul's last address to the church of Ephesus. Paul has kind of been being told by God he's don't have much time left. I mean, all through Acts, they try to kill Paul, like every other chapter, right? But God's kind of, you can see it in his heart, he's kind of realizing, I don't have a lot of time left. And this is his last address in Acts to the church of Ephesus. And this is his face-to-face address to them. It says, Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is how Paul leaves them. You want to know what the works of Church Ephesus is known for? They become known as this church who gives. Who gives. In Paul's address, he says, we must help the weak. And they take this on. And when Jesus is referring to them in Revelation chapter 2, and he says, do the works you did at first, these are those works. That they would get back to realizing that those who are who were weak outside the walls of their church needed them to intervene and to bring help and to begin to give and love the people around them. So, in application, you know, what's that do for us? Well, I think we have to ask ourselves first, are we remembering what Jesus did for us? I think sometimes it's so easy. I don't think we do it on purpose. But we can take relationships for granted. My wife can tell you that for sure. But you're with somebody. Me and my wife, we just celebrated our 8th year anniversary. Is that right? And but we've been together for 15 years. We started dating in high school. And when you're with someone for a while, it's like you can almost sometimes take for granted things. If you don't cherish that relationship, next thing you know, you forget to say I love you before you walk out the door. And it's not that you don't love. It's not that you don't love that person. It's that you get in this routine and you're like, oh, that person knows how I feel. And, you know, they know I love them. And it just becomes this routine thing. And somehow, I don't know if that's how we get distracted in our faith, but somehow that can begin to happen in our faith. And we say things like, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me. And it becomes this thing we say, but we don't really go back there emotionally to what it cost. I'll never forget when The Passion came out. Because it was a real, I think it just hit a lot of believers, like square in the face with what that crucifixion really cost Jesus. And there's times for me when I can get real busy with good things, with ministry or with life or raising kids, and I can forget just where Jesus took me from. I can see people and I can almost make judgments about, man, if that guy's nothing but a drunkard. Or she wouldn't have these problems if she quit sleeping around. And I can say things like that really easily, but then I can begin to, I forget who I was and where Jesus had to take me from. It wasn't anything good in me. You know, Paul teaches this. And he says to him that it wasn't that I accomplished anything or did anything great to receive salvation. No. We read in that Ephesians chapter 2. It was by God's grace and His gift toward me that I experienced salvation. And while I was yet in my trespasses, and while you were yet in your trespasses, Christ died for you. And we have to go back there. Go back to remember who we used to be and how Christ changed us. I think if we do that, that would help us to live this life where we love those around us well. But I think the other reason we don't do that, and the biggest reason we don't climb trees, these opportunities to show love in a big way. The reason maybe we don't go do mission work in some foreign country we feel like maybe God's calling us to, or the reason we don't go spend time with our neighbor who we know doesn't know Jesus, or maybe the reason we don't go and talk to the homeless guy on the corner of the street, or maybe the reason we don't have a conversation with our waitress or waiter when we're at the restaurant. Maybe the reason we don't take these opportunities is not so much we don't remember who we were, but maybe because we're scared we're going to fail. We're scared if we engage in that, then we're gonna fall short. Yeah. What if we try to reach a whole community and we fail? What will people say? What if I go over and try to engage my neighbor and I make a complete fool of myself and my words come out like crazy, like some Alabama guy or something, right? What if someone asks me a question and I don't know how to answer it? I make a mess of it. What if I don't have the skills to accomplish this task that I feel like I need to accomplish? I would remind you that God said we're His workmanship and that He created our works and that all we have to do is walk in them. But I also want to show you a really clear picture that God gave me. Anybody climb a tree this last week? Anybody go out and climb a tree in your backyard or anything? No, you did. Oh, good. All right, thanks. Usually, there's usually one, and you got the bill for it, so it's good. But anybody climb a tree before in their life when they're a kid or something? Anybody? Yeah, most of us, right? And somewhere along the way, we quit climbing, and I think it's this fear thing a little bit, you know? I watch my daughter go out and climb trees, and she'll climb them, and like she'll step on branches, and I'm like, oh gosh, that branch is going to break any minute, you know? But she doesn't care. It's a tree, and she has fun. But for us, we're like, man. Yeah, we used to. We're thinking we're in a tree. I fall, I'll be okay. And the older we get, we're like, if I fall, it's not going to be okay. It could be really, really, really bad, right? And so somewhere along the way, we get scared and we quit climbing. My daughter has just recently started climbing trees. She's 5, my oldest. And we look at this backyard. We didn't have a yard that had a tree. Now we have a backyard that has a few trees, and she started climbing. And she usually climbs once or twice a week. She'll go out and find some tree back there and climb. And about half the time, I'll hear this if I'm home. Daddy! 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 You know, the constant dad yell. And so I go out, and you know what's happened? She got stuck in the tree. She either couldn't get to another spot, she couldn't get back down, she's stuck. And in essence, she's failed at climbing and travailing that tree. Now, I'm her father, right? So what's my response? Desi, I can't believe you climbed that tree. You should never climb any more trees. You're a horrible tree climber. I've never seen a worse tree climber. Don't climb trees. No. My response, I just put my arms up wherever she's at. Maybe I direct her foot to a branch. Maybe I show her where she can put her hand. And sometimes I just tell her to jump. And I catch her and I embrace her. And I tell her, hey, I love you. That's a good job. Good job. And see, I think we have this idea that if we fail, that like God's going to be like, you just made a total mess of that. Like, now all those people who were going to know me are never going to know me, and you utterly ruined it. Look, God is so, so big. We can't interrupt His plans. Do you understand? He created the works, and we can't interrupt the plans He has. He invites us into the plans. He invites us to climb the trees. And sometimes when you take chances, and when you go out there and you step out on a limb for God, you're going to fail. You're going to find yourself stuck. But our Heavenly Father doesn't scream down at us to quit climbing trees. He grabs us and says, hey, man, good job. Hey, way to take a chance. I love you. And I'll help you down. And sometimes He'll show us, man, you could have stepped here. Goodness, but he doesn't want us to be afraid. And we have got to throw the fear out the window. This church sits as an amazing opportunity. You have an amazing pastor who's got an amazing vision. And you stand in an opportunity where there are a lot of trees right outside the doors of this church waiting for the gospel to be interjected into them. And you are an inspiration to others of us in the community. And I just want you to continue to climb the trees that God puts in front of you. Continue to take chances. Continue to show that love, to be willing to give rather than to receive. Because it is a beautiful picture of what it means to really walk in the way of Jesus. So don't be afraid. God, just thank you so much that you've called us to walk this life with you. And God, you've given us these works to do, and we didn't have to create them. You make the opportunities appear. But God, what we've got to realize is we got to remember who we were and what you brought us through and how you changed us. And God, though we may know doctrine and scripture and quote all kind of scripture, if we don't remember the love that's transformed us and remember how that love reaches out, and God, we're going to be missing a piece of the puzzle. And God, could you do away with the fear we have? Could you give us courage? Allow us to be a courageous people to be brave, to be wise, to step out for you, and to go climb any tree that you put in our path so that your gospel could be more known to the world around us. We love you. We give you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.